The best players in any sport are nearly always those who seem to have more time than others. They always have time to do as they need to do. They're in the right place, doing the right thing. Bob Paisley, one of Liverpool's great early managers, used to say that for great players, the first 5 yards, it was that long ago that he said this, the first 5 yards of any run are in the mind. That ability to read the game and react before anyone else has started to move marks out the very best players from the merely excellent. Kenny Dalglish, who was one of Liverpool's heroes, would never have won a running race, but somehow was always in the right place at the right time, somehow always ahead of the game. Coaches of many sports now routinely sit in the stands for at least part of the game. Why? Because from that perspective, it's so much easier to make sense of what's happening in the game in front of you. You can see patterns developing from above that you just can't on the field. Reading the game from outside and from above is so much easier than when you're in the thick of the action. I'm told that the most precious commodity on the battlefield is accurate information. In the middle of a battle, when people are ultra-stressed and ultra-stimulated, the most important thing is to actually know what's going on. So quickly, the fog of war descends. That's why, I'm told, NATO now routinely launches assaults after dark, because the nighttime equipment provided to its units is absolutely state-of-the-art, backed up by brilliant command and control systems. That means they're fighting in a precise and controlled way, often against forces that are fighting virtually blind. An information advantage is a huge advantage on the battlefield. For with the right information comes the understanding about the right way to proceed. In a way, Paul's intention in our passage is to give us an information advantage in our struggle to live for God. He wants to equip us with the right understanding so that we can become much more effective in our struggle. The first information advantage Paul wants to give us is understand your strength. Understand your strength, what it is and where it comes from. Verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. A more literal translation rams it home. Be strengthened in the Lord and in the might of his strength. It's not that we are to be strong for the Lord, as though we've got to somehow dredge up strength from outside, from somewhere. It's that we are to be strengthened in the Lord. It's that we are to allow ourselves to be strengthened by the Lord himself. We are to rest and stand in the strength that the Lord himself gives to us. Your wonderful digital devices have no power that wasn't given to them from outside. Without charging cables and batteries, they're just really clunky, pointless jewelry. Again, I love the French word for sunflowers. I'm not going to pronounce this correctly, please forgive me, but it's something like tournesol, which means turn towards the sun. The flowers that turn their heads towards the sun. That's where their energy, their strength comes from. So they remain turned towards the sun throughout the day to receive that strength. We too are to be turned towards the Lord. We too are to receive power and strength from outside. It's not our own strength that matters for the fight that we face. It is the strength that God provides. We are to stand not in our own strength, but in the might of his strength. Now, a lot of this depends on good devotional rhythms, on study and prayer, on being, whether alone or with others, particularly in things like prayer triplets and small groups. A lot of it depends on things like Sabbath keeping and rest. It's within those good devotional rhythms that we find our strength doesn't get as depleted, or that we find that our wells never run completely dry, because even as we're giving to others, we're receiving the living water over and over again. But there will also be particular times when we face struggles and challenges that feel like they might overwhelm us. And in those times, we simply have to wait on the Lord. Wait and trust that He will renew our strength. It feels like doing nothing sometimes. And yes, it's the most positive thing we can do. Receiving new strength like a tournesol, like a sunflower turned to the sun, enables us to stand our ground. In those times, we've got to draw apart and seek Him anew. Perhaps seek Him more deeply than before. Or maybe seek Him with a greater purpose and intensity than before. Maybe seek Him perhaps through fasting and retreat, all the while turning towards the sun, seeking His strength to be renewed within us. Be strengthened in the Lord and in the might of His strength. That word might is one from which we get the second half of the word democracy. It's a word that doesn't just mean power, it means sovereignty. It's not just His strength and His power that renews us, it's also His right to rule, His authority. It's not our own strength that we wield in battle, it's His. Which is great news, because our strength would never suffice. First information advantage, understanding our strength, both where it comes from and how it gets replenished. Second information advantage, understand your ground. Understand your ground. The Battle of Crecy was won by the English because the French didn't scout the ground. They didn't understand the ground. Heavily armoured French knights charged across a field to confront a much weaker army. A field that turned out to be very muddy. Such a depth of mud that their charge slowed to a halt, from which point the English archers picked them all off. Their weight advantage, their numerical advantage, their weaponry advantage was useless because they didn't understand their ground. In the Peninsular War, fought throughout Portugal and northern Spain, one of the greatest challenges that faced the Duke of Wellington was that they had hardly any reliable maps. So exploring officers on really powerful horses were sent out way beyond the Allied lines. They were scouting out the terrain. Why? Because Wellington needed to understand the ground on which he was fighting, where the bridges were, which roads could take cannon and which only infantry, where the enemy could be brought to battle. Accurate information was critical to the decisions that Wellington had to make. Paul insists that we have to understand our ground. We need to understand the battle we're fighting and why. Verse 12, for our struggle, and that word struggle is a word for a professional wrestling bout. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We're almost invited to imagine them arrayed against us on a battlefield. First point should bring us up short. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Just as is the case for us, the people who seem to be ranged against us are themselves dominated by powers and authorities. We need to see them as pawns in the possession of others rather than seeing them as a real target. I remember talking to someone in Milton Keynes who worked in the job centre there. She talked about the impact of a simple thing like a bank holiday weekend. When claimants realised that they were going to have to make a week's money last them 8 days, the consequence was nearly always anger and often violence. Violence vented at the building, its furnishings, and sometimes even the staff. The claimants were raging and venting their anger at the flesh and blood in front of them, yet their struggle wasn't with those working at the job centre, their struggle was rather with the system. They didn't understand the nature of their struggle. They didn't understand the ground. So what's the ground that we face? Against what are we really struggling? Well, we're taking our stand against the devil's schemes. In the Greek text, verse 12 is just a continuation of verse 11, just a semicolon, not a full stop between the verses. So in verse 12, Paul is filling out what he means by the devil's schemes in verse 11. We're to see, in other words, all the forces ranged against us as at best neutral to us in the gospel, and at worst, implacably determined to destroy us. Having said that, Paul's language here is not very clear. It's not very precise. It's more impressionistic than maybe we'd like it to be. It's quite hard to pin down what he meant. The word translated rulers comes from a Greek verb that means to rule or to begin. The word translated authorities just means the right to rule. There's nothing inherently evil about such positions of authority. In fact, we need them. In any large group of human beings who come together, we need things like law and structure and authority. They are necessary to human life and flourishing. They're not a limitation on our freedom. They are an enablement of our freedom. You might say that, you know, I want to drive on the right-hand side of the road because they do so everywhere else on the continent. It's an unjust restriction on your freedom. In a way it is, but you know what? It enables your freedom, because if you drive on the right-hand side, you are going to infringe your freedom and lots of other people's very quickly. We have to have a mechanism to agree about such things. That's the point that Paul makes in Romans 13, 1-6. He uses these same two words, rulers and authorities, and says that they are part of God's ordering of human society, and as such they are to be respected. So they're not inherently evil, and yet they're part of our struggle. For human institutions, human culture has a tendency to become oppressive, corrosive. Things which we experience as getting in the way of attempting to live our lives for Jesus. It might be the corporate character of a business that means it's just a miserable place to work, or a place where it is hard to tell the truth and prosper. It might be the culture of a school or a business environment in which bullying has just become so endemic it feels that it's ineradicable. It might be an institution like the NHS where everyone wants to do the right thing. Everyone is dedicated to patient care. And yes, there are so many competing demands, it seems it often gets in its own way. Human institutions and cultures have a tendency to become oppressive and corrosive. I'm supporting a member of our congregation who's struggling with a number of mental health issues and is also struggling to find a place to live. When he became homeless, he struggled for a long time to get a fair hearing from the homelessness team. Eventually, after many struggles, he was awarded enough points within the housing system to start bidding for council housing and told to do that. Then he was passed to a different part of the team. That part of the team promptly removed all of his points and him from the housing list. When asked why, he was informed that he'd refused to comply with an assessment from the local mental health team. When told that he'd never received the letter, they said, "That's not our problem. The letter was sent." Of course, the letter was sent to his old address. It was sent to the place he'd been evicted from several months before, and it said on their system he was of no fixed abode. But to them that counted as contacting him, and he lost his points and his right to bid for housing. When you experience something like that, it's really hard not to get angry with the flesh and blood in front of you. The trouble is that as soon as you do that, they generally refuse to deal with you at all because they have a right not to be bullied and shouted at work. And then the cycle of mistrust and fear just goes on and on and on. I've heard him curse the various systems which he's having to deal with so many times. Because of his mental health issues, he gets angry with the wrong people and further antagonizes them against him. And yet there's no question that he has been treated unfairly over and over again. There's no question that he is experiencing all of those agencies getting in the way of his struggle to live for Jesus. If the first two are natural, unredeemed humanity, the second two seem unquestionably evil and demonic. The world rulers of this darkness, literally the spiritual hosts of evil in the heavenly places, undoubtedly part of the devil's schemes to steal, to kill, and destroy, in the words of Jesus in John 10:10. Paul wants us to understand that the resistance of natural, unredeemed humanity can go to a further stage. Those neutral things like institutions and culture can themselves go from something that they can go from inertia to active resistance. No longer just something that resists God's kingdom, it can become something that actively seeks to defeat God's purpose. Actively trying to make us feel hopeless, as though victory is impossible. Actively trying to make us feel small and defeated and powerless, as though faith can ignite and inspire nothing in this world. Actively trying to snuff out our little light, lest it shine and spark a fire in others. So I think Paul wants us to understand our ground like this. That institutions and culture can be like inertia, resisting us passively. But they can become evil, actively seeking to oppose and undo God's work in and through us. We need to understand our strength, understand our ground. And third, we need to understand our equipment. We have here described as standard Roman legionary's equipment. It's often said that the purpose of most of the armour is defensive rather than offensive. Although true, that really misses the point. Clearly you have armour so that you can survive long enough on the battlefield to kill rather than be killed. Pointing out that a tank's armour is primarily defensive doesn't change the reality that it's a devastating offensive weapon. Note that Paul says twice in verse 11 and verse 13 that we must put on the full armour of God. All the armour's designed to work together. Wearing a breastplate without a helmet leaves a legionary much more vulnerable. Paul is simply saying, understand your equipment and use it all. It's designed to work together. Don't leave yourselves vulnerable. Not only is the legionary's equipment designed to work together, it's also designed to work together with those standing in the defensive line to either side of the legionary. We need to imagine ourselves facing the opposition, arrayed against us, but standing not alone, but in a long and deep defensive line. All the language is you, plural. We stand in the defensive line together. And that standing together even affects the design of our equipment. The shield listed here is the long oblong shield carried by Roman legionaries. Two-thirds of my shield covered me, one-third covers the person standing to my left. And my right-hand side was covered by the person to my right. That overlapping effect was a devastating tactic. We don't stand alone, we stand together. And as the legionaries covered each other, standing in the defensive line, they'd create opportunities for those around them to strike, thrusting upwards under the shield into the bellies of those who were attacking them. The shield was also leather on wood. It was soaked in water before a battle, so it would extinguish any fiery arrows that were fired at us. We stand together in our struggle. Remember just for a moment that the greatest threat to the early Christians was the power of Imperial Rome. So Paul's saying to the Christians in Ephesus, stand your ground against Rome, and as you do so, realize that you are as well armored for this fight as even the feared Roman legions are. We need to understand our equipment if we're going to be empowered and enabled to stand our ground. Talking throughout about how an information advantage is crucial in conflict. We need to understand our strength, what it is, where it comes from. We need to understand our ground, about the need to understand the resistance we face. Talk about our need to understand our equipment. Finally, we need to understand our fight. Understand our fight. Paul is holding up the idea of a Roman legionary, saying to the Ephesians, look, you're just as well equipped for the fight as are the famous legionaries of Rome. That's true. He's inviting them to see themselves as soldiers of Christ. But, and this really matters, if we're to see ourselves as the soldiers of Christ, we have to understand the nature of our fight. Please notice the way that Paul subverts the very military image he's working with. Yes, we need to be armored against the foe, but our armor is really strange. Yes, it's compared to military equipment, but it's the assurance that we belong to Christ, which is our helmet. Yes, we're told to tie a belt around our waists, a belt that holds everything else in place, but it is truth that is likened to a tight belt around our waists. Yes, we're told to put on a breastplate to protect us from many assaults, but it is righteousness that protects us from those assaults. Not metal, righteousness. It is assurance, it's truth, and it is righteousness that we need. Not helmets, belts, and breastplates. In a struggle in which we find ourselves, yes, we need to take our stand. Yes, we need to see ourselves as a disciplined troop working together to protect each other. But our warfare is the warfare of grace, not military might. We will use faith as a shield to protect ourselves and our neighbors on the defensive line from fiery arrows. The destruction we intend is of evil, not flesh and blood. We wage peace, not hatred. We're not called to destroy, we are called to stand our ground. Another point about punctuation, sorry. Paul's punctuation is a bit notorious. Verse 18 looks like a new thought in the text. But in Paul's text, verse 17 ends with a comma, not a full stop. That means verse 18 again is a continuation of the previous thought. Why does that matter? Because it makes it clear that the main way our fight is carried on is through using the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, as we pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Understanding our fight means understanding that it is primarily warfare carried on in prayer. Understanding our strength means we can be empowered by God and thus sustained to stand in prayer when the day of evil comes. Understanding the ground means helps to direct our prayers not at the flesh and blood in front of us, but at the spiritual realities beyond them. Understanding our equipment helps us to see that we are standing together in the defensive line, using all the armor God provides us so that we're not needlessly vulnerable. And understanding all this gives us an information advantage in the conflict that we face. Understanding that it's got to be waged in prayer in the Holy Spirit. This passage is placed at the climax of the whole letter. Everything it could be said builds to this point. And the whole point that Paul wants to make is this. Understand your fight. And stand your ground in the strength God provides, fighting back in prayer in the Spirit on all occasions, fighting back with utter assurance that truth, righteousness, readiness, along with faith and the Word of God, are enough to sustain us in our fight. The challenge is to stand our ground, not destroy anything or anyone, to stand our ground when the day of evil comes. I don't know what your fight is. It might be at work or in the home. It might be in the office or in your neighborhood. It might be with institutions that just refuse to change, or cultures that are dark and bitter and which need to be redeemed. Ask God for discernment to show you the character and the roots of the conflict that you face. Ask God to show you how to engage the powers. Our reading tells us that conflict is real, you haven't imagined it. Our reading tells us that the conflict matters to God and we need to engage in it. And our reading tells us that even if the institutions or cultures we face move from passive inertia to active opposition, even if the opposition is or becomes brutal, still we can stand our ground. Stand their ground if we understand our strength, our ground, our equipment, and the character of the fight. That's what helps us to stand our ground together, even when the enemy has done the worst. I wonder if you need new strength. If you do, ask for it. I wonder if you need new insight into the ground on which you find yourself. Ask for wisdom and prophetic discernment. I wonder if you need to make sure you've got all your equipment. Are there gaps in your armor, if you're really honest? Gaps maybe in truth, maybe in righteousness or in faith. Gaps in your knowledge of the Word of God or your readiness to serve. If there are gaps in your armor, that leaves you more vulnerable to attack. So where are the gaps? Seek to close them. And I wonder if you, if we, need to understand our fight better and give ourselves to praying in the Spirit, wielding the Word of God, so that we can be enabled and empowered to take the fight to the enemy, standing our ground in the strength and the sovereignty that the Lord provides. Just some moments of prayer and silence to think about how that relates to you.